Good morning. Thanksgiving week, right? Thanksgiving Day is Thursday. Praise God. Wow, turkey. Many other things. Joy, family, fellowship, good attitude. Praise the Lord. Good attitude. Wow. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Turn there with me, please. Pastor Love's going to share the message this morning. Isn't that good? Oh, man, well, we love Pastor Love. Huh? Yeah, well, wow. When David, in verse 13, 1 Chronicles 29, 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Thanking God, praising God, is a way of life for us. We develop that. We learn it. We learn how to be what attitude and appreciation. And David did this, and at the end of his life, he is saying, not the end of his life, but the end of Chronicles here, and actually, he is very mature. He's put a lot of, the temple is going to be built, and he's reflecting. Verse 14, "Who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of you, and of thine own have we given thee. We are strangers before you, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee a house, for your holy name comes of thine hand, and is all thine own." He's talking about the materials that he stored up for the temple, which he could not build, but his son would build. And he had put it all together. Hospitality, faith, preparation, giving, loving people, putting on a grid of the best possible way of thinking about life. I have a list here. We are thankful to God in private worship, like Daniel in 6:10. In public worship, we are thankful in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When we've completed a great work, Nehemiah 12:31, like I am just grateful that we have done great works through our lives. And I mean, Camp Life Europe, what was amazing blessing. And when we come back, from doing something, even a visit, just visiting somebody in Baltimore and coming back home and saying, "Lord, that was beautiful. The Bible study was beautiful." Pastor Shabali this morning is in New York City with a group of people with Brooklyn Church, and on and on. The great undertakings, this property that we have, wow, praise God. The great undertakings of faith, It must have been when Noah was on the ark those first days. What a crazy thing, filled with animals and floating on the high seas and just saying, "Praise God, thank you, God." It's amazing. That might seem too dramatic, but actually, there are things every day that we see, and we just can quietly in our hearts be so thankful. We are thankful before we take food. John 6:11. We are thankful when we remember God's holiness, Psalm 30:4. When we remember the gift of Christ, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Wednesday night we had a service on praise and just the greatness of the nature and character of God and praising him. Or the Spirit in our life every day for answered prayers. There are things that God does that we don't know about, but we know his nature and his character, that he will perfect that which concerns him, Psalm 138:8. What God has done, it is forever, Ecclesiastes 3:14. The fact that every believer, here's a good point. Think of all the believers through history, and then think of all the bad believers through history. And listen to this verse. What God has started in us, he will finish it. He will complete it. The bad believer, yeah, all believers, every believer. When he began a good work in us, he will complete it. He will complete it. That's what it says. Is that only for really good believers, or is it for all of us? It is for all of us. What he started, he's not like you and I. You know, this is God. Hallelujah. God, what he began in us, he will finish it. Praise him. Praise him and thank him. Oh, these are the high praises of God. You know, the goodness of God is exceedingly great. Okay, I'm finishing. It says, we are thankful for the love that is exhibited by other people, for the grace that comes to us from other people, for the grace that goes to other believers, for the zeal that is exhibited by other people, Colossians 1:3. For the nearness of God's presence, we can thank him for that in Psalm 75:1. For being appointed to the ministry, that God has called us into the ministry in 2 Timothy 1:12. Praise him. Praise him. Who did it? God did it. Now, it's short testimony. Years ago, when I was in college and not a believer, I became a believer my second year in college. And in October, and in the spring, I was praying for God to lead me. And I would fast some days and pray. And I was like wanting to find God. And I didn't know where to go or what to do. But I wasn't interested in school anymore, like what I was studying. I wanted to study the Bible. And a friend of mine at school said, I'm going out to Colorado this summer. And there's a church out there. And I heard about this church. I'm going to go out there. He goes, do you want to go with me? I said, I don't know. I'm praying about it. I don't know where to go, what to do exactly. I am praying about it. I go home that summer, and my mother said, I think you should go to Maine this summer. Thank you, Lord. I went to Maine. I'm sitting for about a month. I'm working there, and I'm living there. And I'm sitting on my front porch, and a girl walks by and says, what are you reading? I said, the Bible. I know where there's a church on fire for God. We'll pick you up Wednesday night. They picked me up, brought me to Dr. Stevens' church. I am so thankful that God led me, that God answered my prayer. I am so thankful for so many things that have happened in our lives. I am so thankful that we are born again. I am so thankful that we've got a Bible that speaks to our hearts. I'm so thankful that I have you in my life. My sisters and brothers that help me, that pray for me, that guide me, that talk to me, that encourage me, that have a vision and that care about people. Tonight we're going to have a little 20-minute session on the homeless ministry with Pastor Ray, bringing some people on stage and talking about their lives that have come from the woods. And I think there were 9 last week that were here in the service that are no longer living in the woods. They're out of the woods, literally. Some of us are still in the woods figuratively, but they are literally out of the woods. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Now, George Washington wanted the country to have a day of Thanksgiving on the first Thursday in November. And then for years, like, the states decided when they would do it and if they would do it. But then Abraham Lincoln declared in 1863 that it would be the fourth Thursday of November. And then Congress passed it in 1941 that it would be a holiday for the whole country. Yes. Yes. The whole country. Thankful to God. Yeah. Thank you, God. Amen. Jesus, bless our morning service today. And we just praise you. Amen.
Oh, that's a tough act to follow, isn't it? Wow, yeah. Talented. And how about the band over there? That saxophone player. Amazing. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us together on this Sunday morning. And can't help but think, as Pastor Schaller shared this morning, that our hearts are just so grateful and so thankful for you and all that you've done. We're thankful this morning for the body of Christ. We're thankful for the friendship that you've given us throughout the years. We're thankful, Lord, for just all of your blessings. Help us to comprehend them, understand them, appropriate them. And just thank you this morning for Jesus, our Savior. Bless these words and these thoughts that we'll share now. In Christ's name, amen. You can open your Bible to Psalm 23. Just look at a couple of verses there. It's funny how God leads, you know. Pastor Schaller went home that summer, and his mother said, "Go to Maine." I think I remember, you know, when I started coming out to the ministry, my mother said, "Stop going to that church." It's just how, you know, you have kind of like, you really have to be listening to the Spirit of God, because sometimes, you know, it's like Abraham, you know. Hearken unto Sarah. On one day, okay, I will. Then another day, oh, Lord says, that was the last thing you should have done, is hearken unto Sarah. What do you want me to do? Why does Sarah sometimes say the right thing and sometimes say the wrong thing? It's almost like God is saying, well, you have to develop this ear that hears what I say, even through people. Amen? Even through people. So Psalm 23, just verse 5, the Lord says, David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." It's quite a statement, isn't it? It's like God's, you know, God says, table for two, you and me, and we'll set it up right in the presence of your enemies. That's a strange thing to think about, that God would set up a table right in. I mean, how many of us would enjoy eating Thanksgiving meal in the presence of our enemies? I mean, difficult to digest the food, just knowing that you're surrounded by your enemies. But God says, listen, I'm going to bless you in such a way that you're going to be able to have a table, and I'm going to set up that table in the presence of your enemies. And you're going to enjoy the fellowship that we'll have at that table. Amazing. And he goes on and he says, anoint my head with oil, And then look at this part. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. I remember Pastor Stevens teaching us years ago that, you know, the cup represents capacity. And what it is that we can receive from God, what it is that we can take hold of, what we can have in our souls. And David said, my cup, it runs over. It's full. It's overflowing. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, and we've all done this, if we're honest, we've all done this, and it's not wise to do it, and that's what we're told in that passage, but we sometimes have a tendency to compare ourselves among ourselves. And that's never wise, is it? Because sometimes you may, you know, you might come out on the good end of things, and you might say, well, look at how I'm so blessed. They don't have much, and they're struggling, and I'm not, and they have challenges, and I don't, and they're suffering, and I'm not. And it can create some pride and some arrogance. But then I think the other side is also equally dangerous. You know, we come out on the short end of the stick. You know, Lord, why don't I have more? Why is my car always in the repair shop? You know, why am I always struggling to pay my bills or to pay my mortgage? Why am I always having these physical challenges? And look at them over there. They are as healthy as the day is long. And it's like God says, listen, don't compare yourself with them. Just focus on who I am and what I've done and what I'm giving you. That's all. It's kind of like Jesus, you know, after he appeared to Peter and John and the disciples, and he began, remember he told in that last chapter of John's gospel, he said to Peter, you know, people are, you're going to be taken, they're going to take you, Peter, you're going to go where you would not go, you're going to be, you know, all, he was kind of predicting the kind of death Peter would die. And Peter is listening to him. And I don't think Jesus came to me and said, listen, this is how you're going to die, these are the circumstances, this is the situation, I don't think I'd be sitting there going, oh, great, awesome, wonderful. Tell me more. Could you give me the more of the particulars? No, Peter is just kind of thinking. I mean, I think immediately, instinctively, he just kind of looks at John and says, well, what about him? What will this man do? And remember what Jesus said to him, what is that to thee? Don't look at John. Don't look at John's cup. Just look at your own. And just know that I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to give you the grace that you need. Sometimes a couple of the tools that the devil uses so often in our lives when it comes to not realizing how our own cup is full to overflowing are things like jealousy and envy. Two great weapons in the arsenal of the devil, right? I was reading in the book of James, the fourth chapter, James writes, and he says this. He says, you know, sometimes you want something that you don't have, and he says, and you will do anything to get it. And then he says this. He says, you will even kill to get it. And we know that that's true. We all we have to do is listen to the news and watch some of those programs and realize, wow, people have done that. Now, some of us would say, well, I would never kill. No, maybe not with a weapon, not with a knife or a gun, but perhaps, what about with our tongue? What about with our tongue? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. What about that glare? What about that look that we give to people? What about the things that we may say about people behind their back? It's gossip, it's maligning, it's slander, and it has a way of destroying people rather than building them up. Jealousy in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34, it says it enrages a man, and it can. Proverbs 14, verse 30, jealousy will rot a person to the bones. Talk about a sickness and an illness and a disease. Jealousy is one of the worst. And think about it. The best antidote for jealousy, envy, is rather than coveting or wanting what some other people have, is to just start looking at what's in your own cup. Start realizing the blessings that God has given you. Don't look at them, because sometimes it might not be what they have, but it may be how God is using them. Or it may be the capacity that they function in the kingdom of God. Or it may be somebody in the workplace that seems to be more successful than we are. I mean, it could be anything. It's that we take our eyes off the blessings that God has poured into our cup. And if we would see everything that God has given us, it's kind of like what Pastor Shallow shared this morning. There's just so much that we have. So much that God has given us, but we lose sight of it, especially when we step into that business of comparing ourselves among ourselves. Or jealousy begins to creep into our lives and envy begins to, again, find its way into our souls. The psalmist said, my cup, it's overflowing. I mean, the overflowing cup, the image is that it's full, right? It indicates that maybe that the cup isn't large enough to receive all that's being poured into it. That's our hearts, right? I mean, that's the nature of our souls. God is giving us so much. I mean, think about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What does the scripture say? That God has blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We haven't received all of those blessings. They're ours, but we haven't received them all yet. But as we, again, walk by faith, and I think that's why it's going to take a lifetime to just kind of receive everything that God has given us. And as we do, well, we're going to realize something. My cup is overflowing. But sometimes we look at our cup and we say, you know, I got a lousy cup. I mean, you know, look at that guy. So look at how God's blessing him. Look at how they're prospering. Look at how happy they are. Why do we struggle and they don't? Why do they seem to always have enough and we're always trying to get what we need? We can't even contain everything that God has given us. Amen? According to what David says, our hearts are just not large enough to contain the blessings that God has to give. And what does God keep doing for us? Regardless, even if we find ourselves in that business of comparing or of jealousy finds its way into our lives and we're unable to even identify it so that we can ask God to deal with it. What does he do? He just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring those blessings into our soul's capacity to receive them. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said, whatever the blessing is in our cup, it is sure to run over. He says, with God, he says, the calf is always the fatted calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is always unspeakable, full of glory. And the peace, it's a peace that always passes understanding. Notice the nature of those blessings. You don't just get the calf. God doesn't say if we were to go wayward and then find our way back home and live like the prodigal. He doesn't just say, okay, let's kill a calf. Any old calf will do. Right? No, he says, get the fatted calf. Get the best one. And the robe for the prodigal son. Don't just get any robe. Don't get an old robe that's been sitting in the closet. Don't get a robe that somebody else has worn. Get the best robe. That's the nature of God. And the joy that we have in life, it's not just joy like the world might experience from time to time or happiness that they're always chasing after but never finding. No, the joy that we get is, it's unspeakable. It's full of glory, the Bible says. And not only that, but it actually becomes the strength of our souls in Nehemiah 8:10. That's God. Everything that God gives is characterized by this overflowing blessing in our lives. So the last thing, think about it, that we need to worry about is having enough. Why? Because our cup overflows. And even, you know, when we say, God, but I think I need this. I think it's almost as if God would say, listen, if you need it, you will get it. And if you don't get it, you don't need it. It's that simple. Because he promises to meet all of our needs through his riches in grace. And we shared last night with our young people that grace is always there. Grace is always present for us, no matter what the nature of the need is. I love what Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 teach us, that there is grace for every time zone of our lives. Because think about it. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the first time zone. That's the past. God showed up with grace, knowing how great the human need was, knowing the need that we would have to be forgiven, knowing the need that we would need have to be reconciled to God. Grace showed up in the past. And when we stepped into the human race and when we were born into this life, whether we realized it or not, grace was already waiting for us. Grace covered that time zone, the past, and then grace in the next time zone, the present. For the now, what does it say? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil age. What is God saying there? That in the present time zone, there is more than sufficient grace for whatever your need might be. And then the third time zone, the future. Grace says, now you need to be looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven, because he's coming back to take his church out of this world. Isn't that great? Grace for the past, that's one time zone. Grace for the present, that's another time zone. And grace for the future. We're ready. We're prepared. We've got everything we need. Or as the psalmist said, guess what? My cup overflows. My cup overflows. I think sometimes we get caught up and say, we're more occupied by saying, Lord, what about their cup? Who cares, right? Don't focus on that which somebody else has. Don't focus on that which is diminishing. Because if you do, you know what's going to happen? It's going to lead to envy. It's going to lead to jealousy. You're going to feel like you've been shortchanged by God. You're going to feel like you've been forgotten by God or neglected by God. And then worse than that, you're going to start thinking this way. Uh-oh, I must not be good enough. As if God were going to bless us on the basis of how good we are. If God were going to bless us on the basis of how good we are, our cups would be empty for the rest of our lives. Amen? But the fact that our cup overflows is a pretty clear indication that God has chosen, on the basis of his justice having been satisfied at the cross, to pour out his grace upon us and to lavish that grace upon us and to make sure that we have everything we will ever need to the glory of God. It's just the way he operates. You know, if we're so aware of what we don't have and it leads to jealousy, think about what if we were just more aware, more conscious of what we do have. And I think in order for that to happen, you know what you have to do? You have to purposely look at how God has blessed you. You have to purposely, from time to time, count your blessings. And you know, sometimes we say that. We say, okay, maybe I have a few. Oh, no, you have a few thousand, a few million. And more than you can even imagine. When you start to make that list, whether you do it literally or you do it in your soul, you realize, wow, God has been so good to me, much better than I could have ever deserved. And he continues to fill my cup, and it just keeps overflowing. And then the great thing about an overflowing cup is that what? Other people around you start to receive the blessings of your cup, which is overflowing. The blessings of God. I mean, think about it. Just if you stopped, and if we all did, stopped and just took a look at the overflowing cups of our lives, what would we find there? How about abounding grace, as the Apostle Paul described it in Romans chapter 5? Grace abounds. You know what it means to have grace abound? It means you have a surplus. You will have more than you will ever need. It comes to us in an abundance. And yes, even when sin abounds, what did the Apostle Paul say? Grace does super abound. Imagine that. I mean, we've all been there. I'm sure we've all been there at some point in our lives where sin abounds. You ever have sin abound in your life? It's like sin in abundance. It's like, yes, I feel like I go to the first church of the abundance of sin sometimes, you know? That's what I'm a member of it, because it's just there. You can see it. It's open for everybody to see and look at and hear. And God says, don't worry about that, because even if sin should abound, even if you feel like you're being overwhelmed by that habit, that struggle, that sinful tendency that just won't let you escape from its grip, know this: my grace is going to show up, and it's going to be super abundant. And that's what's in your cup. And that's what you need to focus on. And I know it's easy to just start to turn to the left or turn to the right and just say, well, what about this person? And why about? No, don't even go there. Just look at your cup. Because if we did, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I don't think fish in the ocean worry about, you know, running out of water. Right? No. Because, you know, if you could interview a fish, and I know you can't, but if you could, you know, you say, do you ever worry about, you know, running out of water? He says, are you kidding? The ocean abounds with water. You know, or a bird, you know, interview the bird. Do you ever feel like you're going to just, you know, run into some plywood someday flying up there in the sky? No, no. Why? Because the earth abounds with sky and space. I'm not worried about it. So we don't need to worry about the cup of mercy ever running dry in our lives. We don't ever have to worry about the cup of grace not being enough because, you know, God's grace abounds. And it's greater than our sin. And it has to be because think about it. I mean, goodness gracious, we've been alive for some time, some of us. And you get to a point where you think, wow, all these years God has been pouring out his grace. Is he ever going to run out? Am I ever going to write a check on the subject of mercy and realize that, I'm overdrawn? No, you won't have to worry about that because God's made it very clear that you can't outgive him, that there will never be a time in your life where there will not be sufficient grace, abounding grace, greater grace to sustain you, keep you, hold you, and get you through whatever it is your challenge is. That's his promise. And by the way, there's no warranty on the grace of God, like our automobiles, right? You ever drive your automobile and you start looking at the mileage and you start thinking about what could go wrong, you know? And you start thinking, you know, what was the mileage they said that I have until the warranty expires? Because you know what happens. It runs fine until it reaches that certain point in the mileage on your odometer. And then you go in and you guys say, you know what? If you got here 5 miles ago, we'd be able to cover that. But we're so sorry. Now it's going to cost you $20,000. It's almost as if like the car has its own mind, like I'm just going to wait and wait and now's the time to brake. And then we go there and say, man, it's so unfortunate. You just missed the warranty. I'm so sorry. Thank God God's grace does not have an expiration date on it, right? Thank God there's no warranty on God's promise of giving us more grace. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever wondered if there was enough grace for him. Think about it. He's a former murderer. You know, did he ever? And it makes me wonder, you know, Paul signed papers and he had people put to death and imprisoned. It kind of makes you wonder, do you think that during the course of his ministry, after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, do you think that he ever ran into some of the children of those people that perhaps he had put to death? He probably did. And how easy it would have been for one of them to come up to him and say, you had my father killed. You know what I would have said? I think he probably would have said, I know it was terrible and I apologize, but I'm a new creation in Christ and God has given me grace. And I'm so glad that you confronted me with that truth today because now I have a chance to confront you with the truth of God's love and grace. I mean, he was free. It wasn't something that was in his mind or overwhelming him or he wasn't consumed with thinking about it. He was just, well, listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 1:14. He says, grace was poured out unto me abundantly along with faith and love in Christ. Wow. I mean, that's Paul's way of saying, you can't get me to be occupied with my past. You can't get me to be occupied with yesterday's failure. You can't get me to be occupied with what somebody thinks about me or somebody said about me. I'm too occupied with what God has done for me. I'm too occupied with the blessings in my own cup. And again, that's what I want to focus on, what God has given me, what's in my overflowing cup, not what's not in it. I just want to see what God has done. And we know that God just dispenses that mercy and dispenses that grace and dispenses hope and dispenses forgiveness and love. And you know, the overflowing cup in David's day was a symbol. It was a symbol. It was actually used to send a message to guests in your own home. And when those guests came into your home, as long as your cup was full, you were welcome to stay there. But the moment that cup was empty, it's time for you to go home. That's what it represented. So what is God saying when he speaks of the overflowing cup through David the psalmist? He's saying, your cup is always filled to overflowing, which means I always want you in my presence. There is never, you're never going to be able to do anything that would cast you. You're never going to show up someday or some morning, look at your cup and realize, wow, it's empty. And it's like God saying, yeah, that's right. I want you to get away from me. I can't stand you yet. I don't even want to be around you anymore. No, it's always filled. It's always overflowing. It's God's way of saying, listen, don't ever leave my presence. I never want you to leave my presence. This is my way of saying, you know, and I remember one night at a nice restaurant, I was there my wife and I having dinner, and the gentleman, you know, every time I took a sip of water, he came right over, he filled it right up. And it was from another country. And he just, I mean, it's just, I took a sip of water, fill it right up, right on. And I finally said to him, I said, do you know what that cup being filled like that represents? He says, no, I do not. And I said, well, it means that we are welcome here. I said, it's used, you know, in the ancient times, if the overflowing cup, the cup that was filled, it meant you are welcome here. You stay here as long as you want. He said, that is wonderful. And then, I mean, now I took a sip. Next thing you know, he was over my shoulder and boom, right there. And he would always do it. And then he said, you are welcome here. I mean, we stayed there half the night. Until finally, he finally came over and I just said, it's good. It's enough. And even then he just said, well, you are welcome here. I said, thank you so much. Bottom line is the overflowing cup, God's message to us. I want you to stay in my presence. And maybe to make it more practical, I want you to stay in the presence of my people. I want you to stay in the presence of my church. And again, if you ever wonder, well, how do I know? Maybe I have done something that has grieved the Spirit so greatly that maybe God doesn't want me. Listen, as long as the cup overflows, God wants you in his presence. And David said it, my cup overflows. Our cup overflows. We will always have everything that we will ever need and then some. And even, God forbid, really, God forbid, even if sin abounds, don't worry, grace will super abound. And I think, you know, when we came down here to Baltimore and the discussion was taking place, like, well, we've left New England and we're going to leave the name the Bible speaks behind, you know, what kind of a name, what will be the name of, and of course, it was like a no-brainer. Greater grace. Not because, as some people have asked me, are you people greater than others because that's the name of your... No. It's that we need more grace than other people. And we recognize that we've got it. People would say, how do you know you've got it? Our cup overflows. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Father, we're grateful this morning. So grateful to have an overflowing cup. Yes, you set up, you made a reservation for a table for two, right in the midst of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. You've anointed us with your Holy Spirit. And then our cup runs over. What a blessing. Thank you, God. Help us not to get occupied with what's in someone else's cup. Keep us from a spirit of jealousy, envy. Keep us from comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's not wise. But help us just to focus on what you've given us, how you've blessed us. And that'll just promote gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts. And that will create joy. And that will get us through even the most challenging of days. We're thankful this morning, Lord. You're here, and maybe you've never made a decision to trust Christ. Maybe you have gone through life up to this point and you kind of look at your cup and think it's empty. Well, God stands ready to fill it to overflowing. But it all begins by receiving Christ. It all begins by making a decision to say, Jesus, come into my heart and live. Cleanse me of my sin. Accept me into your family. Adopt me as one of your own. I'm trusting you this morning the best way I know how. And by faith, I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me forever. If you said that prayer, would you just slip your hand up and put it back down. That's all we're going to ask you to do so the ushers can give you a gift and a booklet, something to read about your new faith in Christ. Anyone this morning, put your hand up and put it right back down. Father, thank you just to be together in your presence with your people. What a blessing. Thank you for the overflowing cup in our lives. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.